Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's go before him in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we have to come into this place and sing praise and worship to you. Lord, you alone are worthy. You deserve our praise. And Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you have mercy and grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, as we remember that throughout our lesson today, I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to us. We would learn from the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We continue our study through this book. We're in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 17 today. We've discussed many things throughout this book, many different topics. Today, our focus is going to be on the attitude of selfishness, and how we are to love one another, and also how we are to place value on the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of what he has done for us. Maybe this would have fit a little better last week when we partook of communion, but this is the way it worked out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, we'll start there. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." When our Lord and Savior first initiated the Lord's Supper, it is believed that the bread and cup were part of the meal as an entirety. The bread would be at the beginning and the cup would be at the end. By the time of Paul's day, as he's writing this to the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper was separated into two different parts. You had the remembrance side of it, but you also had along with that something that is known, what we call it today, a love feast. So you had this time of thanksgiving, if you will, together, but also this love feast, that agape love, this time of fellowship with believers as the body of Christ. And it was a time that was supposed to really show the unity of the body in Christ because of what Christ had done. And this particular church in Corinth was not handling that properly. And so this issue is that in this celebration, it wasn't marked by an occasion of love for fellow Christians, but rather one of self-indulgence. I'm reminded of myself a little bit here, because there's times we have potlucks, right? And this one time, I didn't do it, but it was the platter I had was pretty close, but I was going to bring a garbage lid. I don't know if any of you remember that. And I was going to go through the line, you know, just for a joke, and kind of pile that up. And it probably wouldn't surprise any of you, but I was going to do that. But we have here the indulgence in this church setting, to the point that individuals were left without. They were putting themselves into different cliques. There was division in the church. They were not treating each other kindly. And this matches up a little bit actually with what we talked about in teen class the last 2 weeks about friendship and who do we pick as friends? How do we treat other individuals as a whole? Are we treating them with love and respect? What are we basing our friendships on? Is it off of their social class? It shouldn't be. What they're wearing? Absolutely not. Did Jesus Christ die for every person? Yes, he did. So therefore, we are to love every individual as well. It doesn't matter what they wear, what they look like. Either they're a saved person or they're unsaved. If they're saved, we need to encourage and motivate them in their faith. If they're unsaved, we need to share Christ with them and get them saved and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Now imagine back in this day, you have this sort of separation going on inside of a church and division happening, and we see a social class is splitting apart here, and you know what? We have the same thing today, and it's sad. Let's be honest. We're all human, and there's certain people that we mesh better with, that we click with, right? And then maybe they have the same interest in that, and it's easy to call them up and say, hey, come on over, let's watch a football game. Hey, let's come on over for dinner. Let's fellowship. Let's have a good time together because you have so much in common. And then there's other people in the church that maybe you don't have much in common with, so you don't make that phone call. You need to make that phone call because we do have something in common, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's something we can talk about. And I don't know about you, but I love watching football once a year. No, I do love watching football, but Melissa and I never really got into it. But I want to get into it just so I can have more chicken wings. But we get together, and sometimes the church, some of the people get together and have that. And that's cool, and that's great. But friends, you know, are we getting out of our comfort zone and spending time with one another? If you haven't noticed, our church is focusing lately a little bit on fellowship, and we see some challenges here in our text today that the church in Corinth had to deal with. But we see some really serious things going on in this church, and it's sad. But we can learn something from it here today. Now, in the early church, there was a lot of changes that were taking place, and we've talked about it almost every week throughout this book, because this is a time at the establishment of the church. So you had many things going on, right, that were happening, different changes, this new freedom that you found in Jesus Christ, and people were taking advantage of this. In this passage of Scripture, it's off the heels of Paul addressing the hierarchy, if you will, the headship of Jesus Christ, and how he needs to be put first. He is the head of the church. And within that example, he gave the example of different ladies who were taking advantage of the newfound freedom and doing things that might cause offense and cause a stumbling block in the church setting. And see, Paul didn't want that, and God doesn't want that. God is a God of order. He wants, when people come into the church setting, to be edified. And if you have some sort of confusion that's going on in the church setting, that is not pleasing to God. And by the way, that fits into a lot of topics throughout this book, whether it's the ladies taking advantage of prophecy in tongues or just tongues in general. God wants things done in order. And so we'll get to tongues in a few weeks. But we see this here. And so Paul is addressing this. Well, guess what? Here's something else that they're doing that they're losing their focus in. Because that's the main issue. They're taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. They're looking at themselves as though they have some sort of a newfound authority, which they did in one sense. As believers, we all have power. We all have authority And it's not authority we deserve or authority that we have earned, but it was through Jesus Christ we have power and authority. But you do not take advantage of authority. You do not take advantage of grace. You do not walk the fence in your life because you are free to make different choices than what you did before. And for the Jewish people, remember, they had the law. It had shackled them. It was this yoke of bondage. And so when they realized, hey, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, I do not have to abide by the law anymore, they start making decisions that down the wrong path and take advantage of grace. Now, here in the context of our scripture, what they were doing was they were taking advantage of this new found fellowship time and remembrance time. It's the same mindset. It's a blessing from God that the church was, they were able to do with one another, and they were not doing it in the right spirit. This bothered Paul. It bothers God, and it should bother us. When we get together, we should be in the right spirit, in a spirit of unity, and there should be no division among any of us, and our focus is on Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than getting together with other believers with Christ being the center of our discussion. There's nothing better than that. I'm not talking about the theological debate discussions. Those are okay too, but some people can't handle those, right? They're like, I'm leaving the room. Pastor and Jim are going at it again. Well, we don't go at it. We pretty much agree, but they're talking again, so let's just leave. When Jim and Tyler talk, we might want to leave the room, right? What I mean is this. When Christ is the center, that means we're abiding in Him. That means there's a spirit of pureness. There's a spirit of holiness in the room. It's a place of worship. You know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is not the only place we worship. We should be worshiping the Lord wherever we go, every single day. He is our focus. And when we get together in that worshipful spirit, it's awesome. Remember a pastor, a friend of the family, Pastor Dave Willett. Man, tell you. You couldn't have talked to him for 5 minutes without him saying praise the Lord in a sentence. And it was just, he's such a blessing. That is fellowship, praising God together. That's not what was going on here in the church in Corinth. They weren't placing value on what Jesus did. They're supposed to look at the bread and the wine. Symbolic of the body of Christ, symbolic of the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary and what it accomplished. They were to look at that, remember that, and remember at the same time Him being the head of the church and recognizing that, hey, we're eating together as the body of Christ, the body. But imagine this symbolically. We are the body of Christ, right? And it's like if you took off your one hand and threw it over there and said, we're going this way. We're just wait. We'll hang out with you later. That's harmful, right? The idea behind this feast at this time, it was to grow the church. Well, because of their actions, it had the opposite effect. It had the opposite effect, and we notice that. We notice that in the text there. It had the opposite effects. It did more harm than it did good. Why? Because of the Spirit. Rich versus poor, this particular case, and other divisions and conflicts throughout the church. Remember, in a little earlier in this book, we talked about the comparison that Paul had made to the nation of Israel and how they were freed from the bondage in Egypt. And they were bound for the promised land. But remember, only a few went in. those of faith, those who were obedient, those who stepped out and did or wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And they gained God's approval. And they were allowed into the promised land. And one of the concerns that Paul had here in earlier texts that we've read before, he was worried that individuals in the church would be, that they wouldn't be qualified to serve the Lord in the way that they could. Even himself, he would say, I don't want to be disqualified from this. I want to serve the Lord, and I want to be a good example. I want to have a good testimony. And there's this challenge here. If you don't put Christ first, it can really hurt your walk. It can hurt your testimony. And it can disqualify you from future ministry in your life. Think today, you know, many believers in their mind, they think about the future a little bit, and they think, man, I sure would like to serve the Lord in some way. I'm not quite sure what yet, and they have this little mind. How will I serve the Lord? How will I minister to others? And they're in this beginning stage here. Well, what they also should be thinking about is if that's the case and I'm having this desire to serve the Lord, I better start acting like someone who is approved by God so that when I go and do it, my testimony isn't shattered. And Paul is worried about the effectiveness of the church in Corinth because if they keep making the decisions they've been making all along, that church is not going to be used as powerful as it could be used. They're not going to lose their salvation. We are eternally secure in Christ. But we certainly can hinder the cause of Christ by our actions. Hence all the challenges throughout the New Testament to live holy and pure. Many in the Corinthian assembly did not have yet the type of approval of the Joseph and Caleb. There's some work that needed to be done here. But they also thought, some of them, the elite, some of the legalists, had this thought that by partaking of the Lord's Supper or whether it's baptism, that somehow these ordinances gave them some sort of power or right. They're forgetting that they're symbols. They don't give to us anything. They're commanded by God for us to do until He comes. You know, we take the Lord's Supper not only to remember what He did for us, what He accomplished for us, but we also do it as a remembrance that He's going to come again. We do it until the day He returns, as we're going to see in our text. So when they came together, especially in the Lord's Supper portion, in remembrance of the Lord's act of selflessness, they were being selfish. The complete opposite of what Jesus Christ did. So while one brother went hungry because he lacked the means to eat well, another brother was drinking in excess. Paul's saying, you can have parties at home. The meeting in the church, it's not a place for division. We move on, verse 23. You know, Paul couldn't praise him for this stuff. And he reminds them, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So they've been through this before. Paul's been through this before with them. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So Paul here, he reminds the Corinthians of what they already knew. Isn't that our life? As a believer, sometimes we constantly have to be reminded of what we already know, what we already have in Jesus Christ. Because why? Well, it's so easy to lose focus. You know, with all the stuff going on in the world, in our own lives, and in our mind, the things that we think about so many physical things that take our minds off of what is important, the spiritual, in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The hope we have in him, the victory we have in him. And Paul reminds them, hey, look at what Christ did. That's his body. It was broken for you. So when you eat that bread, remember that. When you drink that cup, remember that he shed his blood. It's that New Testament, my blood, he said. And I mean, it needs to be remembered on a regular basis. The Lord's Supper, if you think about it this way, it's a visible sermon. It proclaims the message of the cross. And it's beautiful. They were not placing value on that. They were not remembering like they should. It became but a fact that they intellectually knew. It didn't mean anything. They became numb. They became apathetic. And maybe you're like that today. You know Jesus Christ died on the cross for you because you were a sinner. You couldn't save yourself. You're destined for hell. The penalty of sin is death. You realize, hey, the Son of God, he came. He died on the cross for me. He was buried. Rose again the third day. I know he did that for me. Hey, I believe that. I place my trust in that. And I'm saved. But then we live our life like, so what? So what? It makes no difference in me. It makes no difference in me anymore. Well, friends, you are in a tough spot if you're there. You know, every Christian's been there, though. We're not on spiritual highs forever, and this is why you must understand and focus on what Christ did for you. Because if you base your salvation off of how you feel, you're going to be miserable. You base it off of the fact that what he did for you. He died for you. He paid the penalty for you. We do not put our trust in our works. We know that, right? We talk about that all the time. We do not put our trust in our faith. It is Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. So there might be sometimes you feel like you don't even believe because you're just confused, or maybe you're struggling with sin, and so you just feel far away from God, and so you're not feeling any victory in those moments. Start to doubt your salvation. Well, you've lost focus on what Christ did. Remember, he died for you, placed your faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, until he doubts. No, it doesn't. You have everlasting life from the moment you believe. Because why? It's a gift. It's a gift for you. So when we look at the cross of Calvary, we must recognize the gift, the power that is in the cross. If you do not, you're going to have a miserable Christian life. You cannot have any hope. You cannot have any victory when your focus is on yourself. And the Corinthian church took their focus off of Christ, what the Lord's Supper meant. And in their daily lives they did this, and in our daily lives we can do this. And it's a downward trend. You take your eyes off of Christ, things like this happen. Division starts happening in your life with other individuals. Why? Because you're not focused on Christ. You forget that he died for everyone, that he loves everyone. And so you decide to pick and choose who you love and who you're going to show grace to. Let's look in the mirror and realize we're not deserving of God's love, but he gave it to us anyway. And I'm going to show all people love because he did. Let's look at how serious this is. In verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." You see, this is what we're talking about. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And when we act the way, this is specific, by the way, their specific sin is not showing love to others and being selfish and not focusing on what Christ did when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is very specific. And they receive judgment. As believers here on this earth, we don't face wrath in the time to come, but sometimes we face chastisement here. And they were facing that here. They were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, see, that's very specific. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So there must be other issues going on. He's got to set some other things in order. But you see, this is very serious to the Lord. It's very serious. Why? Have you guys noticed, and I don't talk about it much, but have you noticed a trend? You know, a few years ago, 2012, we, for the most part, unless I feel the Lord's calling me to do something different on a Sunday morning, for the most part, we go through the Word of God. Verse by verse, we've been going through, right? Last year, we did a ton of topical messages on their own. But for the most part, we've been going verse by verse through the Word of God. Galatians, you know, all the way through, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians. And there's this trend that we see. God cares about our intimacy with Him and our intimacy with other people. He cares about our joy that we have in our life, the peace that we have, the hope that we have. He cares so much about it that he gives challenge after challenge after challenge to live properly, to live holy. And we know for a fact through the Word of God, the only way to receive peace and joy is when we are being obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. That is the only way to receive it. Yes, he gives us gifts of peace beyond understanding. In those moments, we are recognizing who he is and what he has done for us. He gives us blessing after blessing after blessing. But friends, when it comes to joy and peace, it always is a byproduct of us abiding in him. He desires joy in our lives. He desires us to live victorious. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. He wants us to be as happy as possible in this evil world. He does want that. Now, that doesn't mean we won't be hated for his name's sake, but we can rejoice in tribulation, right? Because of what he has done. It's worth it. It's worth it all to face the suffering in this life. To be in glory someday, that's our hope. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Corinthian church, they needed to understand this. You see, because in the end, this is just a very tiny example of the heart. When we as believers pick favorites, we are picking favorites for our comfort. We are being selfish when we pick certain friends over other friends in the church setting. We're being selfish. We want to be comfortable. We want to have a good time, and we're afraid we won't if we call someone else up on the phone. You got a problem. You have a problem. And the way it's solved is to recognize what we're talking about today, about Jesus Christ being the head, being our focus, understanding what he did for us. When we look at ourselves, it shouldn't take long for us to realize other people are deserving of our love. One commentator talking about this, he says, contributed to this for the body of Christ is the church, which consists of individual believers. His body, the church, is also pictured by the bread of communion. Thus, to sin against another believer is to sin against Christ. Those guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord were those who despised a poor member by utter disregard for his need. This came to the remembrance of Christ's work of unity and reconciliation with the trail of deeds that had produced disunity and alienation. If those would examine or test to approve themselves, they would see they lacked God's approval in this behavior. They should seek out the wronged brother and ask his forgiveness. Only then could a true spirit of worship flourish again. And I read that because of this last portion. When you come to church, it's for various reasons. And probably most of us, we come because we do like to see each other and we like to fellowship, we like to visit. We come because we like to sing praises to the Lord. We like to learn from the Word of God. There's a ton of reasons you may come. But when you come, don't you love it when there's a spirit of unity and a spirit of worship in the building? You see, you cannot worship as a body if there's division. It's not true worship. It's not pure. You can maybe, those in the room who aren't having issues, they can individually worship in purity and in truth. But if you're here and you have some sort of conflict with another brother and sister in Christ, whether it's an actual fight, a disagreement you have, or whether it's just, oh, I'm so much better than them, you cannot worship. It's not pure. You're lying when you sing. And when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, how dare us even partake of it? When we look at the reconciliation that our Lord provided to us and we can't reconcile with our brother. These individuals, they were guilty of this sin. They were guilty of the body. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. What's the Lord's body? It's twofold here. It is his actual physical body, what he accomplished on the cross, but it is also the body of Christ, you and I as believers. They sinned against both. What was the consequence? Well, in this case, some got sick, physically ill. Some even died. That's huge. And I know it can be scary, but, you know, I believe there are sins that are unto death. The Bible talks about them. Here's another example. We think of Ananias and Sapphira as well. I mean, there's examples given to us, and it's different for every individual. But usually at the root is selfishness. Ananias and Sapphira, selfishness. Here we have selfishness going on. And really, every time we sin, it comes down to selfishness. We care more about ourselves than we care about God. We care more about ourselves than we care about other people. That's not how we're supposed to be. The church is a place of edification, a place of love. At least that's how it should be. So for today, what can we do with this? Well, a couple things really. When we take the Lord's Supper once a month here at this church, usually the first Sunday of every month. Next time we do that, think about some of this. Are you analyzing yourself and your spirit? Are you recognizing what Christ did for you on the cross? Are you letting that make a difference in your life? And how you treat other people and how you often you share the gospel? Because really, if your salvation is precious to you and you realize how awesome it is, you'll be out there telling people about it. If you are in a place of apathy, you're not telling anyone about it. And only you can look at yourself. But I throw that challenge again. How often do you share the gospel? Whether it's to a stranger or to a friend, a coworker, whatever, family member, doesn't matter. How much do you share the gospel? We are commanded as believers to share the gospel. But you know what? We should want to do it even if we weren't commanded, because it's so awesome and it's so precious. That's how we should feel about it. The other challenge is, and I'm sure you got this already, we should not have a church with cliques. We're brothers and sisters. We're a family. And I don't really think we have that going on in this church. I think we all love each other very much, and I don't think we have that. But probably sometimes we hang with some people more than others. Let's be careful before it gets out of hand, right? And let's love each other. We're all great, right? We have no reason to not like each other anyway, right? Let's just love the Lord and let's love each other. And that's your challenge for this week. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this challenge given to us in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we do not mirror any of the issues that the Corinthian church had except for good ones. And Lord, I pray that as we consider what you have done for us, may we place value on it. May it make a difference, Lord, in our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy that we don't deserve. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.